I'll probably break it before I can get it right. Amen. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. These are the words of the living God. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now we come before you, Lord, and we ask for your unction. We ask for your power in this meeting this evening. Father, as you showed up this morning, the Holy Spirit had free roam. God, as my heart was touched and so many others, Lord, we ask now, Lord, it won't be the same, but Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit now, even as he indwells us, but give us a wind from heaven that we might be able to feel the presence of God this evening as we deal with something that is a very heavy subject, but very needful, Father, that we would be ready and be prepared for what lies ahead. I ask that you'd keep us now. We believe in the Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5 and 8 said, "Be sober, be vigilant." We are in a day and age where sobriety is something that is not looked upon as something to be desired. There are many people who wake up every morning and they seek to live a life that is not sober. And this is not drunkenness sobriety, but this is seriousness. They don't take life seriously at all. Life is just a joke to them. It's just something that they're going to get up and do today, but they're not really going to be intentional about what's going on in their lives. And so you have grown men who live in their mother's basements, and I understand that sometimes that happens and it's all right on occasions, but it is becoming a trend that grown men are living in their mother's basements, and all that they do is they get lost in this world or that world of the internet or a game or one thing or another. And that is what the generation is become today of men. We don't like to get out and do things. We don't like to put our hand to a plow and do things. We are not sober about our lives. We do not have any desire for spiritual things. The world does not. And even much of the church does not. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that, church? That goes for me sometimes. That goes for you sometimes.
Amen.
If you agree, that goes for all of us. Because, yes, there are those times where we are on a spiritual mountain and we are up there and we are mature in our faith because we are walking in the Word of God and we are praying and we are looking out for the things that the devil would lay as snares before us. But there are other times when we stumble or we run headlong into sin. And at those moments, we're not very serious about our faith, are we? We're not very sober about our faith. We're not very vigilant about our faith, but we ought to be sober and to be vigilant. And this is why, friend, I want you to understand this, that we are not to be sober and to be vigilant so that we can be the frozen chosen, so that we can be God's people who sit on a pew on Sunday and that's all we do and we're holding it down, and the things that all kinds of preachers will say from this pulpit, which are right. God didn't call anybody to hold a pew down. Amen? That's not what we're called to. But God did not call us to that, to just have a life that is nothing but attending church, but being the church. That's what he called us to do. He said, "You're the salt of the earth," right? You're the salt. And what's going to happen when the salt loses its savor? And I'm afraid there's been times in this preacher's life where I've lost my savor. I don't know about you all, but that's been the experience of mine, that I have lost my savor on occasion. And the problem was that I was not sober and I was not vigilant. Now, the reason that we should be sober and vigilant is not only so that we can live a life that is abundantly glorifying of God, but because we have an adversary. I want you to consider what the Bible says here, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You have an adversary, Christian. You have an adversary, church. It's not the person on the pew next to you. You know, look to your left and look to your right and say, you're my friend. That's not the person that's your adversary, right? It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not so-and-so in the church who upsets you. It's not the clerk at the store. It's not your co-worker. These people are not your adversaries. They may be working for him, but they're not your adversary. Those are not your adversary. We have one adversary, and he's been the adversary of mankind since man was created in the garden. And what does the Bible say about this adversary? Turn over to Genesis chapter number 3. And the Bible says this in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, note this, the serpent is a minister. The serpent is a minister. He's got a message to declare. Note what he says. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, here is the serpent's ministry to sow discord and lies and heresies and all kinds of abominable things. He said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what do we have here is that the woman partakes of the fruit, seeing that is something, saw that it's a tree that was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are seen in that. And she did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What you doing, Adam? Let me rephrase that. Husbands, what are you doing over your household? Are you watching your wife? Are you taking care of your wife? Are you guarding your home? Are you letting all kinds of hell inside? Because it seems to me that Adam was there. It seems to me that Adam wasn't far away, and Adam just kind of was letting the woman be seduced by the devil. This is the serpent. What does the Bible say about this devil? It says that he fell like lightning from heaven. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The Bible says the devil is the father of lies, and he's a deceiver. Calls him the great dragon, Leviathan. But it also says that the devil believes this, that there is but one God. The devil knows there's but one God. Because in Isaiah chapter 14 and 12, the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. Do you understand that? Where's your heart at tonight is the question. Where's my heart at tonight? That is the question. Am I living a life that reeks of sobriety and vigilance? Or am I living a life that reeks of pride? Because I'll tell you something. If you think that you don't have to be sober and you don't have to be vigilant, then you're full of pride. And pride will separate you from full fellowship with your Maker. Note this right here. He said, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wants to be exalted. He wants to exalt himself above the throne of God. But he knows that there is but one God. The devils believe that there is one God and they tremble. There's coming a day, though, when this adversary will finally be disposed of. Note this, what it says in verse 15, Isaiah 14. In verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Revelation 20 and 10, taking off of this, says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And you could just say, and ever and ever and ever. And let me warn you real quick, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ, that same lake of fire where the devil and the false prophet and the beast will be, so will you. Let me warn you now that there are no get out of hell free cards. There's just the blood. You do not have an option to join the church, and your membership to the church just on that paper roll gets you into heaven. If the preacher dunks you in the water, that will not get you into heaven. If you say a little prayer and you really meant it in your heart, that will not get you into heaven. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What have you done with Jesus in your heart? Remember, that's the heart of the matter, church. That is it. So, note this, I want to remind you all of this. Hollywood has done a very good job of making it seem like hell belongs to the devil. Yeah. Note that. You see these movies and some of them mock at heaven and hell, and they'll have the devil down there with what? He'll be down there with a pitchfork and red horns, and he's ugly as all get out. And guess what? He's just down there and he's torturing you, and he's handing out the levels of torture that this one will get and that one will get. But I tell you what, he's going to receive the greatest torment.
Yeah.
He's going to receive the greatest damnation. He's going to receive the greatest suffering. If you go to hell, you won't have it worse than the devil, but you'll have it worse than you could have had if you'd been in heaven.
Amen.
Now, note this. The devil himself will suffer the most because of his proximity to God.
Yeah.
That brings to mind this. The closer you are to the preached word of God, the closer you are to the family of God, to the church of the living God, the closer you are in proximity to people who love God, who are spiritual people, not that we're high-minded and haughty-spirited, but that we're spiritual. There's some humility about them. When you get near those people, guess what? You're in more danger of more hellfire. If you don't know Jesus, hell will be hotter from Knoxville, Tennessee, than it will from some jungle where they have not heard about Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? The gospel has been preached, it has been heralded forth, and once you've heard it, hell will be hotter for you than for the one who never heard the word. That one who never heard the word will still end up in hell if they do not accept Jesus Christ. You say, how can God do that and be fair? Do you understand that sin is cosmic treason?
Amen.
Do you understand that when we sin against a righteous, holy God, it takes righteous, holy judgment to deal with that sin?
Amen.
You can either have righteous holy judgment, or you can have a righteous holy blood applied. What do you have tonight? What's written over your placard? Where's your name written down? Is it just in the books, or is it in the book of life? In the Lamb's book of life, I should say. Where's your name written down? Don't rejoice that you have power over demons. Is that what he said? But rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. I'm not going to hell. Bless his name. What a day that will be when the devil receives his just condemnation, his just judgment, the wrath of God, which shall be poured out for endless ages upon all the ungodly, and he'll get the most wrath. But let me remind you, if you go to hell from Knoxville, Tennessee, you go to hell from the preaching that's in this pulpit, hell's going to be hotter for you than it will be for the one who didn't hear. It'll be so much hotter. But note this, now's not the time. Some people this morning, this afternoon, they thought they heard Jesus call, and so they didn't show back up tonight. Some of y'all got that, some of you didn't. They didn't show back up tonight. They thought they heard Jesus call. Well, Jesus has not called yet. Amen? We're still here. Church is still here. So we've got something that we've got to be, we've got a warning that we've got to heed, friend. And that is to be sober and to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So until then, the Bible warns us to be sober and vigilant. Note this, it's Peter who warns us through the Holy Spirit inspiring him. Peter, the one who Jesus himself called Satan, he rebuked him. He said, you know, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
What did he say? For thou savorest not the things of God? Something like that? Mm-hmm. That's Peter. You say Christians can't get messed up and sideways. Peter got messed up and sideways.
Yeah.
Do you know that Paul grew spiritually? That Paul was not always the spiritual giant? No. Did you realize that? In the book of 1 or 2 Corinthians, he says, I am the least of all apostles. 1 Corinthians 15, right? We were reading about that this morning. I'm the least of all apostles. Then over in another book, I think it's Ephesians. You'll have to, just go study the Bible. Check me out on this. He says over there, I'm the least of all saints. And then he says that in another place that God was merciful to him and that he enabled him and put him into the ministry. So Paul's, and those chronologically, those books where they are in the Bible, at first he says, I'm the least of all apostles. Yeah. Secondly, he says, well, forget the apostles. I'm the least of all the saints. And thirdly, he says, just forget the saints and the apostles. I've come to understand now that God has enabled me this whole time. Yeah. Do you understand the growing humility in the life of the Apostle Paul there? Paul did not start out as the humblest man in the world. Paul was a little bit rough around the edges, amen?
Yeah.
Now, my question is, have you grown? Have you grown? Where do you stand in your spiritual growth? We've been studying that in 1 John in a little Bible study that we're doing. We won't go through all that now. We don't have enough time. But note this, the devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And in the moment when you least expect it, church, those of you that are Christians, those of you that are born again, blood bought, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, he's going to come at you in a moment when you least expect it. At that moment, he's going to rear his ugly head into your situation. And he is there for one reason, to devour you.
Amen.
Pastors have it hard because the devil is constantly looking for a window to devour them. Because what better way of making a mockery and blaspheming God than to take down a preacher? Now, I'm not talking about these limp-wristed preachers that you see on the television sometimes, or you see on the internet, and they got their big ministries. They sell all their books and they tell you how to have a lovely life. I'm not talking about those ministers. The devil doesn't care about those ministers. He's talking about the Bible-believing, the Bible-preaching, the blood-washed ministers. He's worried about those. And then the preachers and then the elders in the church. You would think I would go straight to the musicians and all that, but you got to think about it. The elders are important in the church. The elders help keep order, amen. Because us young people, sometimes we just get a fire lit under us, and we don't know which way we're going sometimes. And they got to slap us in the back of the head and keep us straight on the pew, right? I grew up with that. This generation doesn't know anything about that. But I grew up with that, and we need a little bit more of it, I think. The devil, at the moment when you least expect it, he's going to come into your situation, and he's going to cast doubt into your mind. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to doubt what you know. He wants you to not be able to say, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He doesn't want you to be able to say that. He's okay with you say it, but it'd be better if you didn't have any confidence behind you saying that. Now, I think the preacher said that this morning, and I tell you what, if I ever saw a living picture of confidence, it was that moment right there.
Amen?
Yeah. There, it was not like, well, I'm pretty sure of this. It was, I'm sold out for this idea.
Amen.
I know this, but the devil wants to cast doubt in your life. Some of you are in situations right now where it would take just a little rock to crumble your whole house. Do you understand that? You need to be sober and vigilant. He's also coming into your situations and when you least expect it so that he can push some fear into your heart. Push some fear into your heart.
Yeah.
Maybe God's given you an opportunity to minister. God's opened a door for you to do something for him. God's opened a door so that you can say a word about Jesus Christ to somebody. But he has stricken you with fear. That ever happened to you? Do you think that came from God? Do you think that God gave you the word of life? Do you think that God birthed you into his family so that you could sit and do nothing? No, God is opening doors for you. The question is, are you willing to walk through them? I tell you what, I don't always have a door open. Sometimes I just go kicking. We go downtown. You know what I'm doing? It's not that the door's open. I'm just going and kicking doors. When we go to preach on the streets, I'm not going down there because I've been invited by the mayor. The mayor would rather me not go down there. Her go over at her lesbian festivals and gay pride and all this garbage. Let me tell you something. The devil's at work. I'm not looking for a door down there. I'm kicking doors down. Amen. Where are you kicking any doors down lately? How many of you born again? Raise your hand. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. You've been kicking a door lately?
Amen.
Have you touched a door handle lately to see if it's open? When's the last time you got bold about your faith? Not everybody's got to get up here and yell and shout like a preacher and act like what the world thinks is foolish. But you've got the light of the Word of God in your heart. Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of your heart. The Holy Spirit indwelling you. You ask Him for unction. Guess what's coming? Unction.
Amen.
You say, God, I want to tell somebody about what Jesus did for me. He'll put 10 people in your path. And the devil will come along and say, well, He'll plant fear in your heart. You really don't want to do this. This is going to make you look stupid. That's good. What do the good preachers say? They say, I was the devil's fool for so many years. I'll be God's fool. Whose fool are you? Who are you willing to be foolish over? You know, in here I get amens. And here I get people and they're looking at me and they're like, hallelujah. And when I tell them to say amen and hallelujah, they do it. Amen. But I go out there and they despise the gospel. It's foolishness to them. They don't understand it. They think, what is this crazy man doing? Immediately, what they think is they think that some man's up there just judging people. I tell you what, I'm not coming to cast judgment. I'm coming to tell you, warn you about the judgment that is to come. And note this, these people in the lives, in your life, the people that you walk past every single day of your life that are not born again, it is not that there is future wrath, but there's present wrath. John chapter 3, he says, if you believe not, the wrath of God abides upon you now. You understand that? It's not just a future thing, but currently there's wrath. That's why it's foolishness whenever Christians, the psalmist had a problem with this, whenever he looked at the enemy and the evildoer and he said, oh, why do they have it so good? What do you mean they have it good? They got wrath over them. Well, I mean, look at their house, look at their car, look at their job, look at their health, look at their relationships. Everything's so great about their life. The only great thing about their life is the fact that they've got one more breath to get out from under the wrath of God. What's great about your life? Jesus. What's great about my life? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's the sweetest name I know. Fills my ever longing. Keeps me singing as I go. Jesus needs to be the main thing, right? The devil wants to get into your mind and he wants to cast doubt. He wants to get into your heart and bring fear. He wants to get in your legs and take you away from the things of God. People are going to walk away from the things of God. Some of you today are going to walk away from the things of God. Some of you have young people that are sitting next to you that are dear to you. They're your children, grandchildren. Some of you have young people that maybe not here, children and grandchildren who you love. And they were raised up in church, but they have forsaken the things of God.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
This is serious business, church. This is not a joke. We need to be sober and vigilant. We need to be living a life that exalts Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I love Pastor Lawson. But I don't exalt Pastor Lawson. I love a lot of these men in this church. I mean, I love you to death. I think so greatly of you. I mean, if there's men that I look up to that are my heroes, it's not a football player, it's not a pro wrestler, it's not a baseball player, not a hockey player, not a superstar, not an actor. It is men of God. Those are the heroes in my life, amen? Those are the men that I look to and I say, man, that guy has been holding fast his faith. He's held fast the things of God. And I love that. And I cherish that. But I'm not exalting men. But for the grace of God, there go I and there go they. We'd all walk out on God if His grace wasn't on us. What happened to Paul? Why was Paul such an effective minister? Because there was abundant grace on him. Why has Preacher Lawson been so effective? Because Jesus has been abundantly gracious unto him. Why will I be effective? Why will Brother Enzer be effective? Why will Brother Valance be effective? Brother Ronnie be effective? Brother Tom, all these preachers in here. Why will any of us be effective? Because Jesus' grace is heavy on us. The devil wants to come in and tell you that God's grace is not sufficient for every need. We need to be vigilant, church. I want to tell you something. Recently, just actually, what was it, last night? No, night before last, we had a fellowship. We get together and we study the Bible, and the men were in one room and the women were in another room. And the men were all in there talking about one thing, and the women are talking about another thing, or so we suppose. And we're in there discussing something, and we bring up something, and I had to write it down because I'm good at forgetting stuff. We started discussing a topic about spiritual encounters. Boy, it got quiet in here.
Yeah.
We started talking about spiritual encounters.
Yeah.
Now, these are not everyday things where you deal with something, where you have a spirit bothering you. But there are times in your life when a spirit's going to come along. A spirit, not the spirit. The spirit dwells inside. But a spirit might come along and try and come through your place. And that's what happened after this study. It's going to be at a time when you, this is what I'm saying, church, a time when you least expect it. When you think everything is good, the Lord has been good to me, we've been rejoicing over the Word of God, fellowshipping over the Word of God, and then we begin to talk about some burdens, some things that had happened to us. We're not trying to glorify the wrong thing, but we're just trying to say, hey, man, one of the brothers said, I dealt with this, and it's something called sleep paralysis. Something called sleep paralysis. It's where you're like in a sleep state, but you can't move, but you're really not asleep, you're awake. One of the brothers talked about an entity that approached him. And the heaviness that was there. And then another brother said, yep, that's happened to me before. And then another brother came forward and said, listen, I need y'all to pray because this is something that's bothering me continually. I'm not going to give names, but let me help you to understand that spiritual attack takes place. Demons are real. The spirit world is not fake. It is not this mystical thing that we just see on the Disney Channel or on the YouTube or in the movies, but it is a real thing. They got witches in movies nowadays. They don't know what they're messing with. Or even more fearfully, they might know what they're messing with. They got demonic things in movies and they don't know what they're messing with, or maybe they do. The fact of the matter is that your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. All of the sudden, in the middle of this situation in which we're in here talking, there's this heaviness. My eyes immediately began to water. The hair on my neck stood up. I immediately began to get chilled. And all of a sudden, they were talking about it, and I was thinking about it. Yeah, I've been there. I've had that happen before. It's happened to me while I was driving. And there was a heaviness, and it was like I was in blackness. And I'm driving down the road. I drove probably 100 feet, and God kept me safe. But it was like there was darkness. I was shrouded, like my eyes were shut, but I knew they were open. I was looking around, and all I could see was darkness. And I cried out to Jesus, and He took it away. And in the midst of this, after all of this goodness, we're there and we're talking about this, and we all feel this heaviness. And I say, we got to get down and pray. And we prayed, and after a few moments of praying, that heaviness began to go away because we were rebuking it in Jesus' name. There is a spiritual battle whether you're active in it or not. If you're saved, you're enlisted. You need to get active. Because it may not come to you like that. It may be worse. It may be more treacherous. It may be more difficult. It may take some prayer and fasting. It may take some deep prayer. So I'm talking about not these prayerettes that we offer up, but I'm talking about wailing and crying on your face before God. He's working, friends. The Holy Spirit's working, but the devil's working overtime. Do you understand this? When you least expect it, we need to be vigilant. We began to talk about these things, and they're prideful. You've heard the pastor say that many a times. Demons are proud. And so we don't want to talk about them in a good light. We want to rebuke them by the blood of Jesus Christ at every moment we get. Even this moment, in the name of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, I pleaded over this. Father, that you would protect this now. God, that you would be with these people, Lord, that nothing would deal with them, nothing would harm them, but God, you would be powerful and mighty in their lives. Lord God, that Jesus would be exalted in them. Father, if there's someone in here who's inviting something into their lives that they ought not invite, if they're putting something before their minds and before their thoughts that they ought not put there, God, if they're getting this mysticism, this new age idolatry, God, that you would pull them out of it through the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And we plead the blood over every blood-washed believer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Note this, we're called to put on the whole armor of God. Because it's here now. It's not coming. It is here now. 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's all these people who claim Jesus, but they don't really love Jesus. And so people speak evil about Jesus because these people who don't love Jesus are pretending, but they're getting found out. The thing you don't want to be is a hypocrite. Listen, I'm not telling you if you're lost not to come to church. Get under the word of God so the God of the word can get you under grace. That's where you need to be. You need to be under the word of God so the God of the word can get you under grace. But what I'm telling you is you better be wary. You better be wary because there are many that will follow their pernicious ways. I thank God for a faithful ministry here at Temple Baptist Church. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, just a couple of things here. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And how do you know what is a false prophet and what is a evil spirit? Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where have ye heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Do you know what you want to know what precedes the fall of most civilizations? Do you want to know what precedes the fall of most civilizations? A hyper-focus on sex. Almost every single major civilization that has ever fallen had fallen into debauchery and wickedness. Where do you think that came from? Where do you think that going into excess came from? I mean, I understand that we are creatures Well, let me be careful. There is a place for the marriage bed, amen? That's a good thing. Undefiled, beautiful. And it's a lovely thing. But there is something about taking that thing and twisting it. I want to be careful with these little ears in here. But the world has twisted it, and it has taken it to a far excess of wickedness and salaciousness and lustfulness and idolatry. Where do you think that came from? That wasn't in man necessarily. That's a spirit, an evil sexual spirit that brings people to a place where they would do things that are unthinkable. And that's the day we live in. What are they doing to children? They're chopping them to pieces. Nations have already stood up. I think it's one of the European nations, maybe France or something like that, has stood up and said, we are stopping all transitional work as far as it goes to gender transition. You know why they said that? They said, because we're finding that it's killing and destroying lives. Did you think so? What do you think's going to happen? They're finding that it is causing extraordinary occurrences of osteoporosis for those boys taking estrogen, and for these young girls taking testosterone. It is destroying them from the inside out. If God made you a boy, you're a boy. God made you a girl, you're a girl. And I don't care if it makes it onto YouTube or not. In fact, I don't care if it makes it into the ears of the world or not, because they're not going to hear it. Because they have a father that they hear. 1 John tells us that. Note this, 1 John, in this verse, chapter 3 and verse 10. No, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Somebody who lives in an unbroken pattern of sin, note that unbroken pattern, committeth, an unbroken pattern of sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse number 10, he says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I'll tell you what, if you want to see the most astute view or understanding or picture of a lack of loving little children is to take them and mutilate their bodies. And that's what you have in this generation. That is the spirit of this age. It is an overtly sexual spirit that is driving people insane. And it marks the fall of a civilization. That's what it does. But let me tell you something. We aren't worried about civilization. I'm not worried about America. I'm not worried about Tennessee necessarily. I mean, I've got my concerns. I want my family to be safe. I want my children to be safe. I want them to grow up in as godly an environment as I can cultivate for them. But let me tell you this. At the end of the day, the United States is not God's nation. Tennessee is not God's state. You understand that? Knoxville is not God's country. You understand what I'm saying? Do you know that I already have my country? One day I'm going to cross over to Beulah Land. Do you understand that? I'm not worried about this place so much. I'm looking forward to that place. Now, I want to get old and I want to have grandbabies. That's the whole reason I had kids. Amen. But the fact of the matter is that if Jesus said, let's go, I'm not going to say, well, kind of, you know, I'd like to stay here. I'm ready to go. I'm not looking forward to what's the presidential election going to have for us now. I mean, I understand that's important. It's got its place. But that's not the driving factor in my life. It's not the driving factor in the life of the church. The life of the church, the thing that drives us, the thing that compels us, the thing that constrains us is the love of Christ, as we talked about this morning. And we are looking to get closer and closer to that love, because there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm looking forward to that day when everybody says Jesus is King. Now, I tell you what, He's King already. It doesn't matter what the president says. It doesn't matter what the governor says. Jesus is on the throne now. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. Jesus is on the throne. And the question is, will you bow now or will you bow later? I'm ready to bow now. Amen. I'm telling you what, I'm ready to bow on all both knees and say, King Jesus, your Lord. What is He? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that was alive and was dead, and behold, He's alive evermore. He has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Do you understand that Jesus is the Rose of Sharon? He is altogether lovely. He is the greatest thing that man could ever conceive, that man could ever misconceiving, excuse me. He is the greatest thing in art, in literature, in science. He holds all things together. By Him, all things consist. It is all about Jesus. One day you're going to meet Him. What side of the fence will you be on, as the preacher said? Yeah. Get off the middle of the fence. You got to pick a side, church. Amen. You got to pick a side, sinner. Yeah. Now, church, we are already saved, sealed, secured, Holy Ghost filled. Yeah. We got power and unction that the world doesn't know about. We got an altar that they know not of. Yeah. We've got something that everybody else wants but can't get because they don't have the right source. We got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? But the world, it's got its trappings. It's got the things that draw us. John said, love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. Yeah. I'm going to challenge you today. Friend, if you're a Christian, you've got an opportunity now to choose loving the world or loving Jesus more. Now, note this. If you're born again, you don't love the world the way that the lost people love the world. But how many of us have been hung up on the things of the world before? Because we've not been sober and vigilant. Let us be sober and vigilant, church. Because in the hour you think not, the master's coming.
Yes, he is. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, he is.
Some of you are dabbling in sin, and if Jesus comes back while you're dabbling in that sin, how are you going to feel? What's your heart going to feel in that moment? As you go into the judgment seat of Christ, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of that beautiful, wonderful things, yet you are trifling in sin. This is hard stuff, church. We're playing big league ball now. This is serious stuff. I want you to think. I want you to consider this. Some of you men put things before your eyes. Some of you women put things before your eyes. Y'all not do it. Y'all not do it. Some of you are trifling in some sort of sin that you know you don't need to be in. How are you going to feel when Jesus comes back? Don't wait till then. We've got a merciful high priest. Confess it, forsake it, get it under the blood, and walk in victory and joy of fellowship.
Yeah.
He's coming.
Amen.
He's coming. I'm looking forward to him.
Yeah.
Now, let me give you one thing. One thing that I see men failing to do. Not all men, so don't. I'm throwing a rock down an alley. If I hit you, it's for you. If I don't hit you, it wasn't for you. One thing that I see men failing to do is lead.
Yeah.
One thing I see men failing to do is lead. And I think it's about high time that the men, in particular of this church, we become real serious praying men again.
Amen.
I don't mean prayerettes. I mean getting down on our face and crying for our families.
Yes.
Crying for our church. Crying for the lost people in our lives.
Yes.
Crying for a move of God in this church.
Yes.
When's the last time that you got down and you didn't tell God about your problems, but you just said, God, I need you closer to me? When's the last time you got down and you meditated on the things of God and you just said, God, I just need more of you. I just need more of you. Usually it's God, cleanse me. We need to be asking God for a closer walk with Him. We need to be asking God for a more intentional presence from Him. Do you know why the Holy Spirit showed up this morning so strong? Because what does God inhabit? The praises of His people.
Amen.
Y'all don't know it's a quiz. Whenever I preach, just be ready. It's a quiz. Y'all preach with me. God inhabits the praises of His people.
Yes, He does.
And do you know you can't get to praising until you've been down praying?
Right.
And you've given some things to God?
Right.
You've laid your Isaac on the altar?
Amen.
Till you've said, I'm done with this. I need more of Jesus.
Right.
Till you're ready to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Right.
Give it all to God, church. Tonight, men, I challenge you, be men of prayer. Soak this altar again with tears. Not for a show, not so that people will see it and say, oh, look, brother so-and-so is so spiritual. We don't come up here because we're spiritual. We come up here because we know we're nothing.
Amen.
But God Almighty, Jesus Christ, is everything. The Holy Spirit leads us there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for power. Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Ghost. We're thankful for Jesus, for the blood. Father, I pray that you would help us now in this hour that is troublesome. God, there are many deceivers. There's a wicked spirit in this world. Father, some of these people have wicked spirits attacking them now. God, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ against that. On their behalf right now, we call out that Jesus would cleanse their home, cleanse their heart, cleanse their mind, make a move in their life that is discernible, that is understandable, that is distinguishable, that moves that spirit out. Father, we pray that you would give these men in this church, give them an unction. Lord God, give them a thirst and a hunger for the things of God. Give that to me first of all, Lord. I'm begging for it more than any of these other men. Father, I pray that you'd help us now in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.